Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So last Sunday, I said that in the book of Joshua, we see God beginning to work a little differently as he's about the task of bringing salvation to the world. Under Joshua's leadership, the people of Israel began to take possession of the land that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. But what we begin to see now is that rather than working only through certain individuals, Abraham, Isaac, Moses, and the like, God is working now through all of his people, the whole nation of Israel, from whom he would bring our Savior. And we'll see that unfolding from this point forward through the Old Testament. Last week, we heard Joshua tell the people what they must do after he died. They were to remain faithful to the Lord and his word if they expected to receive his blessings and protection. And he warned them that if they didn't, God would certainly discipline them by allowing the nations that surrounded them to defeat and subdue them. In our reading this morning, that Old Testament reading that was read just earlier, we hear the sad, reoccurring pattern of the book of Judges as the people turn away from the Lord time and again. While Joshua was alive, they followed the Lord faithfully. And then we read, all of Joshua's generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, went after the gods of the peoples who were around them, bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. The pattern throughout the book of Judges goes something like this. The people would turn from the Lord and follow after the gods of the people around them. Then God would discipline them by allowing the other nations to oppress them. And when the people became so distraught that they didn't know where else to turn, they would cry out to the Lord and he would raise up a judge who would deliver them from the hands of their enemies. Then the next generation of people forget the Lord, fall away from him, and that whole painful cycle would begin again. It's in this book of Judges that you meet people like Samson and Gideon, Ehud and Deborah, people that God used to help the people of Israel in their time of stress. Unfortunately, the people had short memories. The book of Judges is troubling, and it really should trouble us. I mean, what's the matter with these folks? They're the people of God, for heaven's sake. And as you read about them, it's as if they purposely go out of their way to make God angry. And then, when trouble comes into their life because of what they themselves have done, they complain that God isn't dealing with them fairly. Now, amazingly, this doesn't stop God from accomplishing his purposes. Nothing surprises God. It's almost as if God is saying, well, if this is all you're going to give to me, if this is all you're going to give me to work with, I will still use you just as you are and get on with working out salvation for the world. And that's what he did. It turns out God doesn't require good people in order to do good work. He can and does work with and through sinful people, even people like you and me. And the beauty of this book is the message that if God found a way to use the people we find in the pages of the book of Judges, he can certainly use people like us to have an impact on our family and on our friends and on our neighbors. We know what God was able to do with Israel. He brought his only begotten son through them. And even though they put him to death, God was able to use their evil intent to bring the greatest blessing as Jesus paid the price for all sin of all time, of all people. In Christ, we are now completely free of the guilt of our sin. We will never taste the ultimate bitterness we deserve for the things we say, the things we do, which dishonor God and hurt those around us. But look at the lives of the people of the book of Judges. Look at the pain that they brought upon themselves because they chose to forget about God. Time after time after time, they would chase after the other gods, and time after time after time, God would bring judges or would bring things into their lives and make them difficult until they realized the error of their ways, and then God would send a deliverer. You know, as you read this book, you just kind of want to shake those people and say to them, why do you do these things? Don't you know that you're hurting yourself? Or maybe to use a Dr. Phil-ism, so how's that working for you? But here's maybe an even more pointed question. Why can we see things so easily when they're happening to others, but just can't seem to see them in our own lives? We could very well look at our lives and ask, so how is this working for me? In the book of Judges, God shows that he was true to his promise to bring both blessings and curses, difficulties, upon his people. Now, as his people of the new covenant in Christ, we know that God will never leave or forsake us. We know he wants nothing but our best, and showed that by sending his son to die for us. So why do we continue to do things that bring pain into our lives? We are sinful and broken people, living in a sinful and broken world, dealing every day with other sinful and broken people. We see this in our families, in our schools, at our work. The sin that so easily ensnares us affects everything that we do. We don't treat one another with kindness as we should. We're regularly more concerned about our own wants and needs rather than those of others. We often hurt others without even meaning to, and sometimes hurting others even purposely. So how's that working for you? Wouldn't it be great if we could make all of that go away? Well, here's the bad news. We can't. Sinful people in a sinful world filled with other sinful people is a formula that spells only trouble. Quite literally, it's one damned thing after another. Sin, which is damnable, follows sin, which follows more sin, which, well, you get the picture of life. But it isn't as hopeless as it sounds. For in Jesus Christ, we are free of the eternal consequences of that sin. St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has forgiven our sin, and we are guaranteed an eternity of peace and joy in heaven with him. But does that mean that we can't begin to experience some of that peace and joy even now in this broken and sinful world? Of course it doesn't. But Albert Einstein once said, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again while expecting different results. The author of the book that we're reading and discussing on Sunday mornings this summer, Joining Jesus on His Mission, said it a little differently. He said, if we always do what we've always done, we'll always get what we've always gotten. We can continue to do things the same way with our lives and wonder why we keep having the same miserable results, or we can try things differently and see if maybe, just maybe, God's on to something when he says that we should live differently than those who don't know him. Again in Romans, we heard St. Paul say this in our epistle lesson, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The reality is, you have to live in this world. And the reality is, it will have an effect on you. But that doesn't mean that you and I have to succumb to everything that comes along. You don't have to chase after the gods of this life, conforming yourself to what others say is important. You can make other choices, live differently, and see if you get a different, more pleasing result. Now, are you going to do it perfectly? Of course not. You're a sinner. I think I've said that once or twice in this sermon already. You are a sinner, and you will remain a sinner until the day you die. But conforming your life more and more to God's will is going to have a positive result, and you will experience more peace, more hope, more joy. For centuries, the people of Israel disobeyed the Lord, and he finally brought the judgment that he had warned them about by allowing the Babylonians to conquer Jerusalem and take them into exile. Knowing that they would need a word of hope, God told Jeremiah to remind them that he would not forget them and that ultimately he would bring them out of that foreign land. Jeremiah told them, and I believe that Jeremiah tells us today in our situation, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart." Obviously, none of us can say we've always sought the Lord continually with our whole heart. In fact, it's impossible to do because we are sinners. But by seeking to know his will, seeking to know him more now, I think you'll be surprised at what you discover. No, all your problems won't go away, but some of them probably will. And I believe that a life lived with the Lord in the forefront will be different, will be more exciting than one lived with him as an afterthought. And I challenge you, I invite you to give it a try. Because quite honestly, what have you got to lose? Amen.